Even the ministers of Pharaoh are better.
One day, after he executed the noble companion, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, radiyallahu anhu, the infamous tyrant, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, was sitting down in a gathering when he turned to his guard and said, "Bring me the Hururiya woman." When she was brought before him, he said to her, "Yesterday you were present at his death," meaning at the death of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, "and you were inciting people to kill me, to kill my men, and to take my wealth. Is that true?" "Yes, that is what happened," said the woman. "What should I do with her?" Al-Hajjaj asked, addressing the question to his ministers. "Make haste in executing her," they said. When they said that, the woman began to laugh out loud, and her voice echoed throughout the room. It was a laugh that angered Al-Hajjaj. He turned to her and asked, "What has made you laugh? Even the ministers of Fir'aun are better than these ministers of yours," she exclaimed. Al-Hajjaj then turned to his ministers and saw the embarrassed expressions on their faces. He then asked the woman, "And why is that?" When Fir'aun consulted them about killing Musa, alayhi salam, they said that he should give Musa respite until a later time, said the woman. "And these ones are asking you to make haste in killing me." The woman's witty remark penetrated the outer shell of Al-Hajjaj and made him laugh. He was so pleased by her words that he freed her after first ordering for gifts to be given to her. The woman is correct, and Omar, radiyallahu anhu, is in error. One day, Omar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhu, addressed the people, announcing that the dowry of no woman, regardless of how rich or high-ranking she or her family may be, should not exceed 40 uqiyya, meaning a form of measurement. He then said that if the dowry of any woman exceeds that amount, then the excess was going to be seized and placed in the Muslim treasury. A woman in the crowd called out saying, "You have no right to do that." He said, "And why is that?" She said, "Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said,
'But if you have given one of them a qintar of gold,'" meaning a great amount, "as dowry, take not the least bit of it back."
Before the entire crowd that was present that day, Omar radiyallahu anhu said, "The woman is correct and Omar is in error. O Omar, every single person has a better understanding of the religion than you."
But the Lord of Omar sees us.
During Omar's caliphate, it was not unusual for him to be seen patrolling the streets during the night. It was, in fact, his routine to do so in order to make sure that everyone was safe. On one such night, he was patrolling the streets with his servant. Becoming tired after a while, both of them stopped to rest beside a house. They could clearly hear the voice of an old woman from inside the house. She was ordering her daughter to water down the milk they were going to sell the following day. But the daughter refused her request instead. She said, "Indeed, the leader of the believers has sent someone to make the announcement that it is forbidden to mix milk with water." Of course, referring to milk that is for sale and not for personal consumption. The mother was not necessarily angry with her daughter, but she insisted that her daughter comply with her request. She even tried to reason with her, saying, "Where is Omar now? Verily, he does not see us." Her believing, trustworthy daughter answered, "If Omar does not see us, Then indeed the Lord of Omar sees us. The leader of the believers was very impressed by what he heard from the young woman, impressed by her faith and by her trustworthiness. On the following morning, he asked about her and found out that her name was Umm Ammara bint Sufyan ibn Abdullah al-Thaqafi, and that she was unmarried. He then married her to his son Asim, radiyallahu anhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed their marriage, for one of their grandchildren turned out to be a just and pious caliph. Of course, I am referring to Omar ibn Abdulaziz, radiyallahu anhu.
He is irreplaceable.
It is related that a woman once openly accused her husband, her son, and her brother of plotting to assassinate the ruler Al-Mustansir Billah. The three were then apprehended and sent to prison. After their cases were reviewed, the ruler judged that each of them should be executed. When the woman learned of Al-Mustansir Billah's judgment, she went and stood at the door of his court. She was waiting for him to come, and when she finally saw him approaching, she threw herself at his feet, crying bitter tears and beseeching him to pardon her family or to at least have her killed along with them, stating that she had no desire to live if they were to die. At least, somewhat moved by the woman's pathetic condition, Al-Mustansir Billah thought about the matter for a moment and then said, "Woman, I accept your intercession, but on behalf of only one of the three, and I leave it up to you to decide which of the three will be saved." Loving all three of them, the woman was literally torn apart on the inside, not being able to decide between them. After thinking about the matter for a little while, she said, "Another husband can be married. Another son can be born to me. As for my brother, he is irreplaceable. For if he dies, I will never again have a brother. I therefore choose my brother." Impressed by the woman's logic and reasoning, Al-Mustansir Billah said, "Go, woman, for I will spare the lives of all three of them for you."
Inform the women you left behind.
Asma bint Yazid, radiyallahu anhuma, once went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Be my mother and father held ransom for you, O Messenger of Allah. Indeed, there is no woman in either the east or the west of our lands except that her opinion is similar to mine. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent you to both men and women. And we have believed in you and in your God who has sent you. As a group, we women are confined and limited. We take care of the affairs of your homes. We bear your children. We preserve your wealth. We are what you leave behind when you go on journeys. And we are your caregivers when you remain at home. And indeed, as a group, you men have been favored with congregational prayer, with visiting the sick, with attending funerals, with Hajj and Umrah, and with better than all of that jihad in the way of Allah. Indeed, when you go out to perform Hajj, to perform jihad, to do business, or to simply travel, we preserve your wealth for you and we raise your children for you. Furthermore, we sew your garments for you and we put food, meaning meals, together for you. Then will we be partners to you in reward, O Messenger of Allah?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, radiyallahu anhum, "Have you ever heard any speech of a woman that is better than her speech in terms of the good way in which she is asking about her religion? He, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then addressed her, saying, "Return, O woman, and inform the women you left behind that for one of you to be a good wife to her husband, to avoid making him angry, and to do that which pleases him, are equivalent to all of that." As Asma, radiyallahu anha, turned to leave, she expressed her joy by magnifying Allah and by pronouncing the testimony of faith.
The woman who humiliated Al-Hajjaj.
Few men could have claimed that they had gotten the better of Al-Hajjaj, a tyrant who would mercilessly kill his enemies. At least one person, for certain, could have truthfully made that claim, and that person wasn't even a man. Rather, that person was a woman who used all of her wit and female abilities to get the better of him and to humiliate him. Her name was Hind bint An-Nu'man, one of the most beautiful of women that was alive at that time. When Al-Hajjaj heard of her superior beauty, he proposed to her. And to increase the chances of her accepting him, he offered her a great deal of money. They ended up marrying, and after a while, they left the land they were in and traveled to Iraq. Hind was an educated woman, well-versed in literature and poetry. One day, though she did not perceive his presence, Al-Hajjaj entered a room wherein she was standing and looking at herself in a mirror. As she was looking at herself, she read lines of poetry in which she was praising her lineage and appearance and saying that if she was going to have a good-looking child, then it would be to the credit of her lineage. But that if her child ended up being not so good-looking, then that would be ascribed to Al-Hajjaj's lineage. During the short duration of their marriage, Hind got a close look at her husband's character, and she saw that he was a cold, ruthless man, and so it is not surprising that she felt revolted by him. Al-Hajjaj left before she could see him. He was so angry that he sent someone to give her 200,000 dirhams and to inform her that he was divorcing her. The messenger then went to give her both the money and the news. Contrary to what he was probably expecting in terms of her reaction, she rejoiced and said that she felt no regrets and was happy to be freed from the dog of the Banu Thaqif clan. At the time, Al-Hajjaj was only a governor. A report of what happened was sent to the then ruler, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Not only did Abdul Malik receive a report about what had happened, but he also received a description of Hind's exceptional beauty. Abdul Malik then sent a message to Hind, asking her to marry him. She sent a letter back to him in which she wrote, "Know, O leader of the believers, that a dog has licked the dish." Here, Hind, with a double meaning in mind, was alluding to a saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For her part, the dog represented Al-Hajjaj, and the dish represented her. And the dog licking the bowl represented their brief marriage together. Immediately grasping her double meaning, he appreciated her sharp wit, and he even laughed at what she wrote. Not to be outdone by her, he wrote back with a solution to the problem, using the exact same hadith that she mentioned. Quoting the hadith in its entirety, he said, "When a dog licks a dish that belongs to one of you, then let him wash it 7 times, and one of those 7 washings should be with dirt." He then wrote, So wash the dish, and it will become lawful to use again. After Hind read his response, she wrote back, saying that she would only agree to marry him on one condition. She said that the condition was for Al-Hajjaj to steer her riding camel from her country to his. And throughout the journey, he should be walking barefoot. Upon reading her letter, Abdul Malik began to laugh a great deal. He sent for his governor, Al-Hajjaj, and ordered him to comply with Hind's request. Al-Hajjaj, of course, had no choice but to execute his leader's command. And so, Abdul Malik sent another message to Hind, telling her to prepare her things for the journey. A compartment was built over a wooden frame, and it was placed on top of the camel that Hind was to ride upon during the journey. When the traveling party, which consisted of a number of servants, was ready, Al-Hajjaj took the camel's reins and began the long, arduous walk, barefooted, of course, to the land of the caliph. Throughout the journey, Hind lost no opportunity to laugh at and ridicule Al-Hajjaj. She continued to do so until they almost reached their destination. She then threw a dinar onto the ground, after which she called out to Al-Hajjaj, "I dropped a dirham, so pick it up and give it to me." A dinar was actually worth much more than a dirham. When Al-Hajjaj stooped down to the ground, he said, "It is a dinar." Again, with a cruel double meaning in mind, she said, "I dropped a dirham, and Allah replaced it for me with a dinar." Since she was about to become the wife of the ruler, Al-Hajjaj, of course, could not respond to her insult. After they reached their destination, Hind officially became Abdul Malik's wife, and the wedding banquet took place. No mention is made in the story regarding whether Al-Hajjaj attended the wedding or not.
The wife of Khusru and the fisherman.
It is related that the king, Khusru ibn Burwiz, used to love eating fish. One day, he was sitting down with his wife Shireen when a fisherman came with a huge fish, which he presented to the king as a gift. So impressed was the king by the size of the catch that he gave a reward of 4,000 dirhams to the fisherman. When the fisherman had left, Shireen expressed her strong disapproval of her husband's action. When he asked her why she disapproved, she said, "If you give one of your close followers a similar amount, which is a considerable sum, he will complain and say, 'You have given me the same amount of money that you gave to a fisherman.'" Khusru said, "What you have said is true, but it is not befitting for a king to take back a gift. Besides, it is too late now." "I have a sensible plan to get back the money," said Shireen. "What is it?" asked Khusru. "First, call the fisherman back," said Shireen. "Then ask him whether the fish is male or female. If he says that it is a male fish, say to him that what you were really expecting was a female fish. And if he says that it is a female, then say that you had really wanted a male fish." The fisherman was summoned, and when he returned, he knew that something was up. He was both intelligent and quick-witted, and he quickly perceived that they were going to somehow ask for the money back. He perhaps knew something about the nature of the king's wife, perhaps the fact that she was not as generous as the king was. The king then asked him, "Regarding the fish you gave me, is it male or female?" "Neither. It is bisexual," said the fisherman. The king laughed, realizing that the fisherman knew the purpose behind his question. Feeling that he deserved an extra reward for his quick wit, the king gave him 4,000 more dirhams. As the fisherman was walking away with a bag full of 8,000 dirhams, a single dirham fell from his bag and landed on the ground. Removing the heavy bag from his shoulders, he knelt down to the ground and picked up the dirham. And as he did so, the king and queen were staring at him. Shireen said, "Did you see the baseness of that man? A single dirham fell from his bag, and in order to retrieve it, he put down his other 7,999 dirhams and knelt to the ground in order to pick it up. Could he not have just left it there so that one of your servants could pick it up and use it for his benefit?" "You have spoken the truth, O Shireen," said the king. He then summoned the fisherman back to him and said, "Have you no dignity? It is with difficulty that you placed the heavy bag of money down onto the ground, and you did so only so that you could pick up a single dirham. Could you not have left it in its place?" "May Allah give you a long life, O king," said the fisherman, with a look of cunning that he hid very well. "I did not pick up this dirham because it was important to me. Rather, I picked it up from the ground because on one side of it is your picture, and on the other side your name is written. And I feared that someone would come and inadvertently step on it, which would be tantamount to your name being debased. I feared that if that were to happen, I would be the cause of the tragedy and crime." Again, the king was impressed by his words, and again he gave him another 4,000 dirhams. The fisherman took his leave for the last time, taking with him 12,000 dirhams. And the king then made the following announcement to his people: "No one should act based on the opinion of a woman, for if one does so, he will lose his dirhams." Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, the ruthless tyrant, would crush all opposition and show no mercy to anyone who criticized him. One of his targets was the noble companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. He heard that Anas radiyallahu anhu had spoken out against him, and so he sent his guards to search out for him, but they weren't able to locate him. Finally, Al-Hajjaj sent Abdullah ibn Hibban al-Thaqafi radiyallahu anhu to search out for him. When Abdullah went out with his horse, he was under the impression that Anas would be hiding from him. But much to his surprise, he found Anas to be sitting in front of his home, relaxing with his legs extended. Abdullah said, "Answer the ruler's summons to appear before him." "Which ruler?" Anas asked. "Abu Muhammad al-Hajjaj," answered Abdullah. "Allah has indeed lowered him, and I do not see why I should honor him," said Anas, with perfect calmness and composure. "For indeed, the Honorable One is he who is honored through the obedience of Allah, and the Ignoble One is he who is lowered through the disobedience of Allah. And indeed, your companion has tyrannized, oppressed, and transgressed. Furthermore, he has opposed Allah's book and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, Allah will indeed exact retribution from him." "Save your speech and answer the summons of the ruler," said Abdullah. The two, along with the company of armed guards, made their way to Al-Hajjaj's court. When they arrived there, Al-Hajjaj looked intently at Anas, trying to intimidate him with his look. He then said, "Are you the one who is supplicating against us and cursing us?" Yes, answered Annas. And why is that? It is because you are disobedient to your Lord, and because you act contrary to the sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You honor Allah's enemies, and you debase his obedient slaves. Do you know what I want to do with you? Asked Al-Hajjaj. No. I want to inflict upon you a gruesome death, said Al-Hajjaj. Had I known that the choice to do that was in your hands, I would have worshipped you instead of worshipping Allah, said Anas. He then informed the tyrant that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him to say a supplication every morning, a supplication that, by the permission of Allah, would protect him for the rest of the day from sudden harm. And he told Al-Hajjaj that he had made the supplication on that very morning. The ruler asked him to teach it to him, but he refused, not wanting to give the tyrant the means to live longer and inflict harm on even more people. Everyone that was present in the ruler's court was expecting nothing other than an order for Anas's immediate execution. None of them was prepared for what Al-Hajjaj said next. Let him go, said the tyrant, seeming to be somewhat distraught. As soon as Anas left, unharmed and untouched, Al-Hajjaj's chief guard began to complain. O leader, we have searched for him for so many days, and now that we finally have him, we are letting him go? Al-Hajjaj looked somewhat humbled by the experience, and he felt compelled to tell the truth. I saw perched on his shoulders two huge lions with their mouths wide open, admitted the tyrant. Filled with terror by what he saw, he felt compelled to release the prisoner. Regardless of whether this narration is authentic or not, the lesson it imparts is very important. By placing one's complete trust in Allah, by fearing none save Allah, and by invoking none save Allah, one treads the path of safety and success. And in fact, there is a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a supplication, the effects of which are similar to those described in the above-mentioned narration. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us that whoever says the following supplication every morning and every night remains protected from harm. In the name of Allah, with whose name nothing is harmed on earth nor in the heavens, and He is the all-seeing, the all-knowing.
The supplication of the wronged.
Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, related that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Beware of the supplication of the wronged one, for indeed, between him and Allah there is no barrier. Therefore, when someone wrongs us, we need neither worry nor complain to any human being. Rather, we should direct all of our energies to invoking Allah for help." Urwa ibn Uwais once went to Muhammad ibn Amr ibn Hazm and complained about Sa'id ibn Amr ibn Nawfil, claiming that he wrongfully took some land from her. She said, "By Allah, if he does not return it to me, I will yell out and expose him in the masjid of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Do not harm a companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, exclaimed Muhammad. Sa'id would neither wrong you nor take away any of your rights. Not satisfied with what he said, she then went to Umara and Abdullah ibn Salama. She made the same complaint and uttered the same threat. Either Sa'id returned the land that she claimed to be hers, or She would cry out in the masjid that he wrongfully took her land. Umara and Abdullah then went out to meet with Sa'id, and when he saw them approaching his property, he asked, "What business has brought you here? Arwa came to us earlier and claimed that you wrongfully built something on her land, and she swore by Allah that either you desist or she will expose you in the masjid of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We came here wanting to inform you about what she said." Sa'id ibn Amr, radiyallahu anhu, said, "I heard the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say, 'Whoever wrongfully takes land that is equivalent to the span of a hand, then, as punishment, he will be embraced by it like the one is embraced by a collar on the day of resurrection in the seven earths. Let her come and take what she claims to be her right. O Allah, if she lied upon me, then do not make her die until you take away her sight and make that to be the cause of her death.'" Sa'id then turned to them and said, "Return to her and tell her what I said." When Arwa found out that she had gotten her way, she went about destroying what Sa'id, radiyallahu anhu, had built, and she then built a house in its place. We know that the supplication of the wronged one is answered, and we also know that Sa'id ibn Amr was a noble and upright Muslim. Therefore, most of us can rightly guess what happened next. Before much time elapsed, Arwa lost her sight. And because she was blind, she used to take her servant with her to be her guide when she needed water from the well or anything else during the night. One night, she decided to go out without waking her servant, and as a result, she fell into her well and died.
Temptation.
One certainly needs to be careful when one comes across Israelite narrations, for it is near impossible to ascertain whether such narrations are authentic or not. The following narration, which appears to be an Israelite narration, is a good example. But regardless of whether it is authentic or not, it does convey an important lesson. Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves one from complete destruction. Two youths were seated together when a beautiful woman came and sat beside them. In plain view of the three was a monastery of a monk who would spend his days and nights busy in worship. While they were talking, the woman noticed the monastery, and an idea came to her head. She said to her two companions, "What would you say if I told you that I was going to go and tempt the monk towards evil?" "We would tell you that you will fail in the attempt," said the two youths. "You are wrong, for I am able to do so." She then stood, applied perfume to her body, and wore her best and most enticing attire. Instead of going immediately, she waited until the night, for she knew that devils are most active during that time. When nighttime came, she went to the gates of the monastery and called out, "O slave of Allah, open the gate for me, for I am afraid and am in need of a safe shelter." Having no reason to doubt the stranger and wanting to help her, the monk quickly opened the gates for her. When he let her in, he saw her beautiful figure and face and realized it was not safe to be alone with her. And so, he climbed the stairs of his monastery, instructing her to remain alone on the first floor. Upon reaching the second floor, he was surprised to see that she had followed him. He had nowhere to escape, and so He tried to keep a safe distance from her. She then removed all of her clothing and came near to him, offering her body for his pleasure. He had dedicated all of his life to worshiping Allah, and now, in the middle of the night, and hidden to all created beings, he had before him a temptation that was very difficult to resist. If he could have escaped, he probably would have tried. But the woman stood between him and the door that led to the lower floor. He quickly put his smallest finger into the fire of the lamp that was beside him. And as his finger burned, he tried to think about the hellfire. Thus, he lost his smallest finger, but the woman still stood there, tempting him towards evil. Again, to remind himself about the fire of the hereafter, he placed his next finger into the fire of the lamp. When the light of morning appeared through the windows, the monk had not succumbed to evil, but he had no more fingers remaining on his hands. So overcome was the woman by the experience of the previous night that she repented and changed her ways. She built a monastery alongside that of the monk, and she spent her remaining days worshiping alongside him.
The Supplication of Then Noon.
Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiyallahu anhu, said, I once passed by Uthman in the masjid and extended greetings of peace to him. And though he was staring right at me, he did not respond to my greetings. He then went to Omar and said, O leader of the believers, has something new happened in Islam? And why do you ask that? Asked Omar. A short while ago, I passed by Uthman and extended greetings of peace, but he did not answer me. Omar sent for Uthman, and when he came, Omar, radiyallahu anhu, said, What prevented you from returning greetings of peace to your brother? I did not do that, said Uthman. Indeed you did, interjected Sa'd. Each one of them swore that he was telling the truth. But then Uthman remembered what happened, and so he said, Indeed, what he said is true. I indeed ask Allah to forgive me, and I repent to him. Verily, you did pass by me a short while ago, but at the time I was thinking over in my mind words that I heard from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. By Allah, whenever I remember them, I feel a blur coming over my sight and heart. Now, understanding why Uthman was so mentally occupied that he did not answer him, Sa'd said, Then I will inform you of what you were thinking about. Indeed, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us about the first supplication. But before he could mention it, a Bedouin came and kept him busy. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up and left. I followed him, but when I realized that he would reach his home before I could catch up to him, I struck my feet on the ground. He turned towards me and said, Abu Ishaq. I said, Yes, O Messenger of Allah. What is it? He asked. I said, By Allah, nothing other than the fact that you told us about the first supplication, but then, before you could mention it to us, a Bedouin came. He said, Yes. It is the supplication of Dhan Noon. None has the right to be worshipped but you. Glorified be you. Truly, I have been of the wrongdoers. Indeed, whenever a Muslim invokes his Lord about something with it, he answers it for him.